STR podcasts are brought to you through the generous support of people just like you. You can support these podcasts by making a gift online at str.org or by phone at 1-800-2-REASON.
Hello there, this is Melinda the Enforcer, and I'm here with Alan Schliemann this week.
Hello.
Hi, Alan. And this is hashtag STR Asks, our short podcast. And Alan's here because when we're recording this is the week that Greg is away on our Alaskan cruise. And Alan went with us the first year we went. Not as one of the speakers, but as a passenger with your family.
Right. And, but then I went on one as a speaker as well.
Oh, yeah. The last cruise, which was several years ago now, yeah, Caribbean.
The Caribbean. Yeah, that was very nice.
Was it?
Oh, yeah.
Beaches there, not glaciers.
That's right. Beaches. That's right. That's right.
So the STRS podcast, we've got short answers, and sometimes the questions are still hard, but they still only have 4 minutes to answer. Mm. And you can send us your questions on using hashtag STRAsk. So I guess we'll just get... Oh, I was also going to mention the September Solid Ground you wrote.
Yes.
This is radio. You can't just nod.
I'm sorry. Yeah. Well, I thought there was a question coming up after that.
Yeah,
but
that's
true. I did write it. It's about transgender truth and compassion. So obviously, this is a big topic in our culture today. And so I just tried to lay out some principles that can help Christians understand what it means to be transgender, but then also some practical principles of how we can then engage people who might identify this way or just to be able to discuss the topic.
Okay, great. So that's coming out in September. And if you're on our mailing list, you'll get it. If not, you should go to our website and go to the top of the page where it says subscribe and subscribe in order to get that. So let's get going. This next question comes from Striving for Eternity. It's a ministry on the East Coast, street evangelism. Mm. It's our friends back there. Striving for Eternity. So they ask, if a young person wants to study to defend the faith, which two or three areas would you recommend beginning with?
Well, it's encouraging to hear that a young person wants to study about defending the faith. So that's great. And I do hope that the people who are overseeing that can encourage them to do this.
And maybe bring them to the Rethink Conference.
Yeah, and bring them to the Rethink Conference. And definitely our website. But anyways, apart from that, I like to start with sort of big picture things and then move towards more finer details. In fact, this is kind of how I model training my own children when I talk about theology and apologetics and defending the faith. And so I would first recommend that this person begin, well, of course, besides understanding the Bible, which of course is the foundation. So long as they're just getting a ready, steady diet of reading scripture and understanding theology, that's great. But when it comes to defending the faith, I think they should begin by first studying worldviews. And the reason why I think this is helpful, because when you study worldviews like pantheism, Christian theism, naturalism, and other kinds of worldviews, it lays the big picture and provides these sort of like broad posts that you can then, as you learn more specific information about religions, put these religions on these various worldview posts, if you will, which allows you to sort of organize the material in a more logical fashion. So you start with the big picture worldviews, and as you learn about specific religions, you get more and more detailed. And then as you learn about specific subtopics within religion, you kind of can, you know, put them within the religious, within the description of what that religion teaches. So one thing I'd say then to kind of answer this question is to say, start with the big picture, start with worldviews. There's lots of good worldview books. I think James Sire, The Universe Next Door, and other books like that are great for having a big picture foundation so that you can then, as you learn more and more information about apologetics, you can hang those smaller details in these broad categories. And I think this helps to organize the information in your mind. So that way, let's say you're talking to a person and you find out, say, that they're a Hindu. You immediately can say, oh, okay, wait a minute, they're a Hindu. That means they belong to a pantheistic worldview. That means they have this understanding about the nature of reality, about the nature of good and evil, about the nature of distinctions, about the nature of personhood. So it helps to make sense of a whole bunch of situations that you run into if you've gone from this big picture approach to more smaller details. So that's one thing. The second thing I'd say is, and this might sound a little self-serving, but is to learn tactics. And, you know, of course, Greg wrote the book and I teach on this, but I can't tell you how helpful it's been for me and for other people who have read it as a foundational tool for apologetics, because it's basically about the art of conversational persuasion, and it can be applied to any subject. So whether you're talking to a Hindu or talking to a person who believes that abortion is morally permissible, or you're talking to a Muslim, or you're talking to a homosexual, or it doesn't matter, the problem of evil, learning the art of conversational persuasion and how to use questions to be able to move forward in a conversation is foundational to any topic on apologetics. And so this is why I'd say this should also be as a part of what you begin with, because knowing the material and studying the material is one thing, but as we often talk about being an effective ambassador for Christ, you just can't have knowledge. You can't just take knowledge and dump it on people. You have to learn how to package that information in a clear and persuasive way using language that makes sense to your listeners. And this is exactly what tactics teaches you, how to take what you know and package it in a way that people can understand.
I think one of the other really helpful things about tactics is because so very often in conversations, people are just making assertions.
Mm-hmm.
And we feel like we should be on the defensive when actually that other person should be on the defensive in defending their assertions. I was with somebody yesterday who just sort of made this wild generalization about religion.
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't in a position at that moment to follow up. But inside, my initial reaction was like to defend it and to disagree.
Right.
And I was thinking about it later, and if I had had the opportunity, the right response would have been to say, how did you come to that conclusion?
Right.
Or why do you believe that?
Yeah.
And I probably would have learned something biographical about that person, too, that might actually be the motivation for believing it. Instead of like just going at it head on, ask the person to defend their view and to explain it.
Yeah, we make the task of apologetics 10 times harder than it needs to be when we incorrectly take on the burden of proof when it doesn't belong on us. And yeah, that question, how did you come to that conclusion, or any question that basically says, why should I believe what you just said, is so critical. And it's perhaps the solution to the most common mistake I see people make when they're sharing their faith. You know, when we train people about evangelism and we go out, I see people do this all the time. Someone else makes an assertion and then they feel like they got to defend against an assertion. And if I felt I had to defend against any assertion anyone can make, I too would feel hesitant to want to share my faith.
Yeah.
Because I feel like I got to be able to respond to anything anyone says. And that's just not the case.
And a lot of times you can ask that person, why do you believe that? Why should I believe that?
Mm-hmm.
And when they give you your reasons, if you don't respond, you can say, you know what? I'm going to look this up and I'll get back to you.
Right.
You don't have to do everything right then on the spot.
Right.
Next question. Doing good leads to karma, which helps you to move closer to union with God. Don't you believe the same thing?
No.
this, by the way, this comes from someone from an Eastern religion.
Sure, sure.
Buddhism,
well,
I think.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm curious as to why they think we believe the same thing. I mean, obviously, karma is
I think the idea of doing good.
Sure.
Are we supposed to do good and that gets us closer to God?
Sure. I mean, there's no question that we're called to do good works. But of course, the question presumes this notion of karma, which is a completely foreign concept to the Christian worldview. And again, kind of going back to what we just talked about, as soon as you know the person is coming from a Hindu or an Eastern perspective, you know this falls within the broader framework of pantheistic worldview, which has this notion of, when you die, you can be rebirthed into another life, and based on how you've done in this life will affect how you come out in the next life. And of course, this whole cycle of life, death, and rebirth is a foreign concept to the Christian worldview. So in that sense, no, we don't, as Christians, engage in good behavior so that we can have a better outcome in the next life. Yes, that's consistent with a pantheistic worldview. It is not consistent with the Christian worldview. In fact, what leads to union with God in Christianity is a recognition first that we've actually committed crimes against God, that God has in the jurisdiction that we are in under his jurisdiction, which is, of course, the universe. He has certain laws that we've broken. And in order for us to have fellowship or union with God in the afterlife, We need to recognize that we're guilty, we deserve to be punished, and we need to be pardoned by God.
And there's no amount of good works that it's going to get us closer to him.
That's right.
And it's like exactly the opposite.
It's exactly the opposite. That's right. There's nothing we can do to earn that pardon. That pardon is freely given. It's simply a matter of course, accepting it and then being willing to make a trade. And that trade, of course, is Jesus pays the penalty for the crimes that we've committed. And in return, we give basically God a lifetime of our commitment. And so we trust him to accept that pardon. So yeah, it's very, very different what we believe as Christians than what this person is expressing there.
Christianity for many centuries in a lot of different places has been misunderstood and corrupted mm-hmm. to be a way of earning our way to heaven.
Yeah, I think one way, I think maybe it's Hank Hinegraaff often used to say this. He says, we work from our salvation, not for our salvation.
That's a good way
to. So in other words, we don't work to earn salvation. This is freely given. But once we're saved, then we work from that point. We say, oh man, God's given us this great gift of grace and love. And so our response is to love him and we do good works. And of course, the Holy Spirit who lives in us helps us to do that.
Right. And even then, yeah, with the Holy Spirit, it's not just our own efforts.
Right.
It's God in us.
Mm-hmm.
Next question comes from AJ Rhodes on Twitter. What should we do when, under the guise of asking for clarification, someone restates a question we ask really to avoid the crux entirely?
Well, of course, we want to be sensitive to why the person is avoiding the question. I mean, perhaps they feel uncomfortable, and I think we should do whatever we can to make sure that we're sensitive to people, and maybe we're asking something that makes them feel very uncomfortable, and we don't want to beat them over the head with it. But assuming that it's a fair question, it's reasonable, and they're not uncomfortable by it, but they're just simply trying to avoid it for just, whatever reason, just trying to be clever or something.
Because they don't want the burden of proof.
Maybe. Right, they want the burden of proof. What I usually do in these situations is I employ a tactic, and I don't know if Greg still calls it this, narrating the debate.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the word debate is in this in that name of the tactic, but it doesn't necessarily entail that you're in this like heated debate with a person. But narrative debate is really, really helpful because what it does for me is it provides a sort of a third-person perspective of what's transpired in the conversation. And it allows me to sort of back away and say, okay, now what just happened? I asked them a question. All they did was sort of rephrase the question but didn't answer it. And now somehow like it's now my turn to speak or something. And so what I do when I narrate the debate is I give this person – that third person perspective that I see. I say, hey, Frank, I just noticed I asked you a question and all you did was you just kind of rephrased it. You didn't answer it. And now there's some sense in which now I am somehow obligated to give some sort of other answer. And really, it seems like more appropriate that you would be the one who could now answer the question and then I can give you my opinion as well or whatever. So in other words, narrating the debate helps me to give this person a third person perspective of what sort of has transpired, which oftentimes I've found makes the person say, oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. You're right. I probably should, give an answer. This, by the way, works also when we're in the previous question where we're talking about the burden of proof, where I'll be talking to someone and they'll say to me, all religions are basically the same. So they've made this assertion. They haven't made an argument. And so I ask them, well, how did you come to this conclusion? So I'm asking them to give reasoning for their claim that all religions are true. And they respond by saying, well, so you think Christianity is true and the only true religion? Prove it to me. Now, what they've done is they've just put the burden of proof back on me. It doesn't belong there. They're the ones who made the claim, all religions are basically the same. So it's their job to bear the burden of proof. Now, what I do in that situation is I narrate the debate. I step back and say, well, wait a minute, hold on a second. You initially made a claim, all religions are true. I just simply asked for the reason why you believe that, but instead of giving me a reason, you then told me to prove that Christianity is true. Now, I haven't made any assertions. I'm just asking you why you believe what you believe. So again, by narrating the debate, I'm kind of giving them this sort of third-person, top-down perspective so that they can see what happened, and oftentimes that makes them feel, oh, okay, yeah, you're right. I guess I'm avoiding the question, and you're right. I made the claim. I guess I should, yeah. And so they oftentimes will sort of respond that way. And I think the same tactic would work in this situation.
I'm going to ask you one more question. It's not on, doesn't come from Twitter. I know you know the answer, though, because you wrote a letter about this a few months ago. just listening to you, you sound so genial. And I know you're that way in person with people, too. And you deal with some very hot topics. How do you stay so calm and kind and towards other people who can be pretty hateful towards you?
Well, I think you might be referring to that piece I did on letting God take the heat. Yeah. So the main principle behind this letting God take the heat is to recognize that ultimately, and this kind of goes to what STR talks a lot about, is we're an ambassador for Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. And so everything that we're saying ultimately comes from God and Jesus and the Bible. And we're simply communicators of that teaching. And of course, a lot of that teaching will be unpopular, politically incorrect, and people get very upset with us. And so what I like to do is I try to see myself not as the originator of those ideas, but rather God or Jesus of the Bible being the originator of those ideas.
Which, of course, they are.
Which, of course, they are. And so when a person directs hostility towards me, anger, bad words, I try to see myself as not letting that anger and hostility hit me, but rather sort of moving aside and letting that hostility be directed towards God. And that's what I mean by let God take the heat. So, for example, if I'm talking to a person about Jesus being the only way, and people are like, wow, that's so intolerant. How could you be so narrow-minded? And they're getting visibly upset with me. I say, look, you know, I'm not the one who said this. This isn't my idea. If it was up to me, yeah, maybe lots of people could get to heaven different ways. But Jesus is the one who said, I'm the way and the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's actually Jesus making this claim, not me. And so if you have a problem with it, by all means, take it up with Christ, not me. You know, I mean, you know, in a sense, obviously I'm not going to, you know, yell at him right there or something. But the point being is I try not to see it as, oh, it's my fault they're getting upset with me because of this belief. No, it's what Jesus said, you know. Now, one clarification is important here, and that is if people are getting upset with me because I'm a jerk, because I'm being callous or condescending or harsh, well, then no, I do need to own up to that, and I need to repent of that and confess it to God and make sure I behave in a Christ-like, ambassadorial-like fashion. But so long as I'm being a faithful ambassador for Jesus and speaking in a gracious way, then a lot of times people will still get upset with me, but I can direct them towards what Jesus said. Another example is with homosexuality, for example. People get very upset about when I say, well, you know, I think, you know, homosexual sex is not morally permissible. And of course, they'll get upset with this. They'll say, look, you know, this isn't my idea. You know, Jesus in Matthew 19 is the one who said, look, sex, when it comes to sex and marriage, it's one man with one woman becoming one flesh for one lifetime. And Jesus even adds, when, by the way, he's quoting the Genesis account of creation, Jesus adds, what God has established, let no man separate. In other words, Jesus believes this is a God-ordained institution, that sex should only occur between a husband and a wife. So again, I'm pointing them to God. I'm saying, look, it's Jesus and God who's established these rules. It's not me. So, you know, in other words, I might be telling them that, but also in my own mind, I'm thinking, I'm not at fault for this, you know. I'm not responsible for these ideas. Jesus is the one who made these ideas. I'm just simply communicating them. And that helps me sometimes to not get worked up when someone gets upset. I just think, man, you know what? These are God's ideas. And Jesus said, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first, you know. And of course, he also promises that we'll be persecuted.
Yeah.
But again, the reason we're persecuted is because we're sons of the Father, in the sense that we're his children. And, you know, obviously, if Satan wants to hurt God, he can't hurt him directly, but he can hurt his children. And that's why a lot of animosity and hatred is going to be directed towards us. Mm-hmm. But that helps me to sort of see the bigger picture and have proper perspective when I'm dealing with hostility.
Thanks for that counsel.
Yeah, sure.
Good counsel. So that's it for this week, this episode, and actually for this week. It's the second episode this week. So that's STR Ask, hashtag STR Ask. Send us your questions on Twitter. We'll be back for the next two episodes, and check it out on the website. And make sure you call Greg on the regular podcast, too. for in-depth answers to your questions. I'm Melinda the Enforcer with Alan Schliemann for Stand to Reason.
You've been listening to Stand to Reason. Our podcasts are made possible by friends of this ministry through their generous support. You can support STR by making a gift online at str.org.